Imagine dedicating your entire life, dedicating every waking moment to being the most devout, rule-following person in your society.
It is hard to even picture that level of discipline today.
Right. You memorize the scriptures, you meticulously tithe down to the smallest herbs in your garden, and, you know, you structure your entire existence around outward obedience.
Only to have a new teacher stand on a hillside and declare that, well, that your absolute best is entirely worthless.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That was the shock delivered to the religious elite in first century Galilee. And we are so grateful you have chosen to join us for this focused spiritual reflection today.
Yes. Finding a quiet moment to sit with the truth of Scripture is a necessity for the soul, especially as you navigate today's dark world.
It truly is. So our mission for today's study is to reflect upon a deeply powerful Sunday morning message. It was delivered by Brother Steve on August 9th, 2026, and it was titled The Sermon on the Mount, Are You an Adulterer?
Such a confronting title, isn't it?
It really is. We are examining the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And the goal is to understand what it means to live as faithful Christians in a world that, a world that seems to have lost all sense of virtue.
Before we begin this exploration, I think it is vital to ground our discussion exactly where Brother Steve grounded his sermon.
Oh, the opening prayer.
Yes, exactly. He began with prayer, reminding the congregation, and we must remind you listening right now, that our goal today is not to have our ears tickled by human wisdom.
Right. We do not gather around these microphones to offer you a comfortable philosophy.
No, we don't. We are not here to merely affirm your current lifestyle. We are here to let God's word meet our deepest needs. We have to prioritize the conviction of the Spirit over the fragile verse of human opinion.
That foundation is so necessary because it prepares the heart for what is a very challenging text. I mean, the religious establishment of that day had successfully convinced everyone that outward obedience was sufficient.
They really had. It was a complete illusion.
Right. And Jesus had to completely shatter that illusion. He bypassed their actions entirely and took aim at their minds. But to truly grasp Christ's teaching on adultery here, we have to understand the cultural and spiritual environment of his audience.
That is a crucial point. The crowds following Jesus were intensely curious. They were witnessing his miracles and hearing whispers of his authority.
They were desperate to know if his standard would square with the ancient laws they had built their society upon.
Right, because the expectation was that a true prophet would validate the theological framework established by the scribes and the Pharisees.
Yes, to the average first century Jewish listener, those religious leaders were the absolute pinnacle of righteousness.
They were. I mean, they were the ones who fasted twice a week. They visibly prayed on the street corners. They seemed completely unshakable in their devotion.
So when Jesus stated that entering the kingdom of heaven required a righteousness that actually exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees, my goodness.
The intellectual and spiritual weight of that statement would have been absolutely devastating.
How incredible. He was essentially telling the common people that the highest tier of holiness they could observe with their own eyes was entirely inadequate for heaven.
Precisely. And the fundamental problem was that their righteousness was an illusion. It was constructed through careful manipulation.
Right. They had taken the absolute holy perfection of God's law and systematically dragged it down to fit their own human capacity.
They reduced the law to a set of manageable external rules. By focusing only on the physical acts they could abstain from, well, they created a standard they could achieve.
You know, it is remarkably similar to lowering a basketball hoop to 5 feet, dunking the ball, and then convincing yourself you belong in the professional leagues.
That is a perfect way to describe it.
You invent the game you want, with rules you can follow, and then you crown yourself the champion. And Brother Steve pointed out a modern parallel that is deeply convicting for our current generation.
Yes, the question of where people think they are going when they die.
Exactly. If you ask the average person on the street today where they are going, the overwhelming response is that they hope they are going to heaven because, well, because they are a pretty good person.
Right. We invent a God we want with a standard we can comfortably keep, and we justify ourselves based on our own tailored morality.
It is such a dangerous place to be. And because man so naturally gravitates toward that lowered bar, Jesus had to restore the standard to its original divine height.
He could not allow this system of self-righteousness to survive the afternoon.
No, he could not.
He dismantled it by directing the full force of the law away from physical external actions and piercing directly into the secret, guarded thoughts of the heart.
And the restoration of that standard brings us directly into the core text of Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30. Jesus points specifically to the seventh commandment against committing adultery.
Which is so foundational to human flourishing.
It really is.
Yeah.
Just as verses 21 and 22 deal with the sixth commandment against murder, which protects the sacredness of life itself, this seventh commandment protects the sacredness of the basic unit of life.
Which is the marriage covenant.
Yes, the marriage covenant.
And the genius of Christ's teaching is how he exposes the root of the transgression. He declares that if you look upon someone to lust after them, you have committed adultery with them already in your heart.
It is a terrifying standard when you first hear it.
It is. But we must understand the nuance of the language Jesus uses here. He is not talking about a passing temptation or the mere recognition of physical beauty.
Right, it goes deeper than that.
Much deeper. Mm. The concept involves cultivating a desire, setting one's heart upon someone, and consuming them in the theater of your mind. He tells the self-righteous individual that they cannot claim holiness simply because they lacked the opportunity or the courage to commit the physical act.
If the desire has taken root in your heart, you are fully guilty of the sin.
That
is a staggering reality to process. Imagine sitting on that Galilean hillside, surrounded by your community, hearing the Lord Jesus Christ confront the silent, carefully hidden lusts of your heart.
Every single person in attendance had to admit, by the undeniable conviction of their own conscience, that sin reigned inside them.
No one was exonerated. And Jesus underscored the severity of this internal corruption with a terrifying warning. He says, it is better to cut off your right hand or to pluck out your right eye and cast it away from you than for your whole body to be cast into hell.
He is using graphic, shocking imagery to illustrate just how seriously God views our internal holiness.
Right. Sin is a deadly, invasive disease.
It is. You must take radical, painful action to separate yourself from the things that cause you to stumble. The physical eye and the physical hand are not the true culprits, of course.
The true culprit is the heart.
Exactly. But Christ is demanding absolute ruthless warfare against the avenues through which temptation enters the mind.
And understanding the extreme vulnerability of the human mind leads us to consider the overwhelming difficulty of guarding our hearts in our modern era.
It is a profound challenge today.
It is. Brother Steve noted in his sermon that temptation has always existed. Even in the ancient East, where women were frequently covered from head to toe in long robes and veils, well, Satan still found ways to generate lust.
The flesh has always pounced upon whatever temptation was available.
Right. But I must ask a question that arises when we survey our current cultural landscape. If temptation was just as potent in a culture of strict modesty and heavy robes, is our modern society actually more dangerous?
That is a very important question.
Or are we simply facing the exact same ancient sin, just packaged with louder marketing and faster technology? I mean, are we perhaps giving the ancient world too much credit for purity while making excuses for our own modern struggles?
That is a highly perceptive distinction to make. The inherent depravity of the human heart has not changed one degree since the fall of man.
Right. We are still the same fallen creatures.
Exactly. An individual isolated in the desert will still struggle with the wickedness of their own imagination. However, as Sermon Notes illuminated, our society today is vastly different in its structural environment and its cultural endorsement of sin.
The endorsement is really the key difference.
It is. We live in a civilization that actively encourages, praises, and monetizes unbridled sexual passion. We are witnessing an indulgence and a celebration of immorality that, well, it has not dominated the Western world since the collapse of Greek and Roman paganism.
That is truly astonishing to realize we have essentially reverted to the ethical frameworks of ancient pagan societies.
Yes. The modern world relies heavily on the philosophy of situational ethics. This is the pervasive, destructive idea that absolute moral truth simply does not exist.
Right. Instead, morality is dictated by personal feelings or the specifics of a given situation.
Exactly. The world relentlessly preaches that whatever feels good is right, provided you believe it is not hurting anyone else.
Which is such a lie.
It is. This philosophy removes all boundaries. It justifies every impulse. And the media landscape we inhabit is designed to exploit this. The temptation is no longer just a subtle whisper from the enemy or a fleeting glance in the marketplace.
No, it is a constant deafening roar from every television screen, billboard, and device you carry in your pocket.
Algorithms are literally engineered to feed the flesh and normalize illicit pleasure.
My goodness. When you pause to consider God's original holy design, the depth of our cultural depravity is heartbreaking.
It truly is heartbreaking.
God designed physical intimacy within marriage to be a beautiful, private and unique discovery between a husband and a wife. It was meant to be a sacred bond that reflects the covenantal love of God.
And today?
Today, that sacred design is plastered on billboards. It is mocked in our entertainment. It is pandered and sold as cheap, disposable content.
And it does absolutely nothing to elevate the human condition. It only draws out the most base, evil responses from the hearts of fallen men and women. We are navigating a society that is fundamentally sex mad. The culture is preoccupied with physical gratification beyond belief. As a result, monogamous, faithful marriage is not merely threatened, it is actively ridiculed as an outdated, oppressive institution.
And what is perhaps the most tragic manifestation of this darkness is how deeply it has infiltrated the church itself.
Yes, this part of the sermon was deeply troubling.
Brother Steve noted that supposedly godly counselors, individuals representing the Christian community, mind you, are giving mind-boggling, sinful advice under the guise of preparation.
It is almost hard to believe.
He mentioned a minister who travels the country telling couples they ought to shower together before they get married so they know what they're getting into.
Counsel of that nature is deeply disturbing, and it stands in direct, aggressive opposition to what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5.
Absolutely.
It is a complete surrender to the flesh, masked as practical wisdom. A person who gives that kind of advice is demonstrating a profound blindness to the holiness of God and the severity of sin.
It is proof that the lowered bar we talked about earlier is still here.
Exactly. It proves that the lowered bar of the Pharisees did not disappear in the first century. It is still very much with us today. And tragically, it is sometimes standing behind pulpits and writing marriage counseling books.
How incredible and how deeply sad that the very institutions meant to uphold God's standard are so often compromising it.
It is a very sobering reality.
It is. As you listen to this reflection, and as you face the overwhelming darkness of our culture paired with the impossible standard of God's absolute holiness, you might feel a profound sense of defeat.
Many people do.
You might look at the unguarded moments of your own mind, look at the world around you, and wonder how anyone can possibly stand before a righteous God. I mean, where is the hope in such a severe standard?
Well, that exact feeling of defeat, that terrifying realization of your own complete spiritual bankruptcy, is precisely what Jesus intended to produce in his listeners.
He wanted them to feel that weight.
Yes. The true purpose of the law, as he expounded it on that mountaintop, was to absolutely destroy our reliance on self-righteousness. He raised the bar back to its original divine height to prove, once and for all, that no human being can fit into his kingdom based on their own merits.
The illusion is shattered. We can no longer dunk on a 5-foot hoop and convince ourselves we are champions of righteousness.
We are stripped of all pride. The law serves as a mirror reflecting our terminal condition, and recognizing that condition is the only place where true salvation can begin.
Right.
Christ did not offer these words to drive us to despair, but to drive us to him.
And the destruction of our pride outlines the clear, crucial path forward for the Christian listener. Brother Steve delivered a powerful closing call for us, drawing directly from the implications of this text.
It is a call we all need to heed.
The path begins with a healthy biblical fear of hell. We cannot and must not ignore the severity of Christ's warning about being cast into eternal darkness.
No, that fear is proper.
It must lead us to a profound humility, a complete recognition that you possess absolutely nothing in yourself that can earn salvation.
That humility is the axis upon which a soul turns. When you realize that your own heart condemns you, you are finally ready for genuine repentance.
Yes, genuine repentance.
You cry out to God to be rescued and forgiven, not because you're a pretty good person who made a few mistakes, but because you are a convicted sinner in desperate need of a savior. You abandon your own resume of good works entirely.
And finally, you must believe the gospel. You must place your absolute faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only man who perfectly kept the agonizing standard of God's law.
He is the only one.
He lived with perfect internal and external holiness, and he paid the agonizing penalty for our lust, our anger, and our pride upon the cross. He absorbed the wrath we deserve for our hidden sins.
That is the astonishing beauty of the Sermon on the Mount. It crushes our pride beneath the weight of God's perfection, only to offer us the perfect, unmerited grace of Christ in its place.
Beautifully said. As we draw this study to a close, we want to urge you to hold fast to the sanctity of marriage.
Yes, please do.
In a culture that continually mocks faithfulness and celebrates indulgence, let your life be a quiet, powerful testament to God's beautiful design. guard your heart with absolute vigilance against the pervasive, pleasure-first philosophy of our modern world.
It requires a daily, moment-by-moment surrender to the Holy Spirit to keep your mind fixed on things above.
It certainly does. And as you step back into your daily routines this week, we want to leave you with a lingering question to reflect upon in the quiet moments.
Jesus said it would be better to lose an eye or a hand than to let it lead you into sin.
Right.
As you look at the media you consume, the entertainment you stream, and the digital influences you casually allow into your home this week, what modern eyes or hands in your own life might you need to radically cut off to protect the purity of your heart?
A heavy but absolutely necessary reflection. We pray this time together has strengthened your spirit, sharpened your discernment, and drawn you closer to the Savior who loves you.
Stay faithful.
Stay vigilant, and keep your eyes fixed upon Christ until the next time we explore the Word together. May the Lord bless you and keep you.